King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nation and peoples of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions that I saw while lying in bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in bed, I looked, and there before me was a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal, till seven times pass by for him." The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth, and gives them to anyone he wishes, and sets over them the lowliest of people. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, "Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you." Belteshazzar answered, "My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the wild animals, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds. Your Majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. Your Majesty saw a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven and saying, 'Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump, bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals until seven times pass by for him.' This is the interpretation, Your Majesty, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, Your Majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace in Babylon, he said, "Is not this the greatest Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came down from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken away from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to whoever, anyone he wishes." Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honoured and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honour and splendour were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisers and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble.
Good morning again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word tells us that everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. So, Father, we pray that as we hear your word read and preached this morning, that you might fill us with hope. You might help us to know that you are the sovereign Lord and to walk in humility and obedience to you. Amen. Our friends, Daniel 4 is a chapter unlike any other. It's a letter from one of the most powerful kings in all of human history. It's a letter that he sent out across his kingdom to the many peoples that he had conquered. And it's a message of peace and prosperity, a message of praise and honor to God Most High. We should remember that Nebuchadnezzar has been on a journey. In chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar was given a dream from God, and he asked his wise men to interpret the dream and also to tell him what it was. But only Daniel was able to do that because he prayed to God. God showed Nebuchadnezzar that his kingdom was one of many. He was the golden head, just one of many kingdoms that would be shattered and left in the dust of history when God established his everlasting king. And Nebuchadnezzar finishes chapter 2 by saying, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings, a revealer of mysteries." But Daniel's God was still not Nebuchadnezzar's God. In fact, we see in chapter 3 an attempt from Nebuchadnezzar to shore up his own kingdom. Daniel said, "My kingdom is the golden head. Okay, I'm going to set up a statue that is completely made of gold. And I'm going to command every person in the kingdom to bow down and worship it. I'm the king in these lands, and so if anyone chooses to disobey me, I will show my power by throwing them into a blazing furnace." But God rescued his people from the fiery flames. And then Nebuchadnezzar finishes the chapter by adding praise for God into the list of the many other gods that he worshipped. Belshazzar was still the name of his god, but Yahweh was there in the mix as well. But when we come to the first few verses of Daniel 4, we see that a dramatic change has happened. Now the king praises God Most High, and he pens much of this chapter to tell us of the wonderful things that God has done to bring him to where we finished in chapter 3, to where he is now. And I should say that all of us here are on a journey. We could state it in very binary terms, either out of God's kingdom or in God's kingdom. That's an important one for us all to consider. But even in the Christian life, there is so much detail and color. And if there is one mindset that I think that we should all have, it's that we all still have things to learn. Lord willing, you're not at the end of your journey. You're still on the road, and the God who made all things and knows all things still has things to teach you. Whether you're 18 or 80, you still have things to learn. Now, as a quick side note, I might just say that this is why I'm really passionate about growth groups, because growth is an everyday part of the Christian life. It's very possible that we could be backsliding or stagnating, but our goal is to grow more and more like Jesus every day. And we do this by putting aside the time to meet around his word. But back to Daniel 4, because a bit of time has passed since the early years of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. In chapter 2, it was the second year of his reign where there was that great big terrifying statue. We don't have a date for chapter 4, but what we do know is that Nebuchadnezzar is now at home in his palace and he's contented and prosperous. In other words, this was not the early years of his reign when Nebuchadnezzar was out on conquest. Now he's at home in Babylon enjoying the fruits of his labor. And whilst there's peace throughout Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, there is no peace in his mind, because God begins to speak. And he reveals to Nebuchadnezzar a dream so frightening that he seeks out whoever he can to help him understand it. And so at first, King Nebuchadnezzar goes to the local wise men. And despite the fact that he tells them the dream this time, they're not able to reveal to him the meaning. And so he goes to Daniel. And he tells him the dream. He saw a great big tree stretching far and wide, a tree that housed birds and bore fruit. That is, until an angel came from heaven and gave a decree. Cut it down, trim off its branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruit. But the dream becomes even more terrifying when the tree becomes a he. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let his mind be changed from the mind of a man to the mind of an animal until seven times pass by for him. I mean, no wonder Nebuchadnezzar was startled by this dream. I mean, surely the wise men would have known that this is bad news. Perhaps they were too afraid to say anything. In fact, this time, the meaning of the dream, I think, is fairly clear. You might have missed it, but the purpose for which God has given this dream is actually stated very plainly in verse 17. In Daniel 4:17, it says, "The decision is announced by messengers, the holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people." And so if you could walk away with one thing today, if there's one thing that you could learn, then I hope it's this. God is sovereign. He rules over all. And no matter how impressive or how powerful people like Donald Trump or Vladimir Putin or Xi Jinping may seem, they are only in power because the sovereign God has allowed it for a time. And when it pleases him, he'll hand it over to another and another until Jesus returns and reigns forever. But in all the noise and attempts that global leaders will make to shore up their kingdoms, we must know that God is ruling over all. They have their position because for now it is a gift from God. That is the crux that we must learn. But from this, I think, flow three postures or three ways of living that Daniel 4 highlights for us. And as we see the unfolding of the dream, its interpretation and its fulfillment, we're going to see that like Nebuchadnezzar, we are on a journey. We're still learning to walk in dependence. We're learning to walk in repentance. And we're learning to walk in humility. First, we are learning to walk in dependence. At first, Daniel is so terrified by the dream and what it meant for the king that he was afraid to speak. You'll notice in verse 19 that Daniel answered, "My Lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries." It's not that he's afraid for his own life. Rather, he's afraid because this meant judgment for the coming king. He is like God in a respect, Daniel. In Ezekiel 33, verse 11, the sovereign Lord says, "I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live." You know, even after all that Nebuchadnezzar did to Jerusalem, Daniel's hometown, Daniel took no delight in the decree that Nebuchadnezzar's downfall was coming. In fact, he still seeks his good. And so, he tells him the meaning of the dream. He says, "Your Majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. And yet your Majesty saw a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven saying, 'Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals until seven times pass by for him.'" See, this is the interpretation, Nebuchadnezzar. "You'll be driven from the people and you will live among the animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that God is the one who reigns over all and that all that you have is a gift from him." You know, it's not as if many of us could compare ourselves to King Nebuchadnezzar and his great kingdom of Babylon. He had the hanging gardens, the great thick walls, the people of many nationalities that he'd conquered and now bowed down to him. And I'm sure that your achievements are not as great as that, hopefully not as evil as well. And yet there's a common trap in life to think that all that we have and all that we do comes from us. This same temptation struck the people of Israel when they experienced peace and prosperity. In Deuteronomy, God cautioned his people. He said, "You may say to yourself, 'My power and strength and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me.' But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today." See, as we live in our homes, perhaps contented and prosperous, it's far too easy for us to become satisfied and self-sufficient, to look at the things that we have and say, it's by my power and my strength that I have these things. The job that I have, I worked hard for that. The place I live, my strength, my wealth achieved that. The food that I eat, that's what I purchased with my own money. But we must learn to walk in dependence. For just as the sovereign Lord chose to give the nations into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar for a time, he has given you skills and assets, wealth and abilities, not for your honor and comfort, but so that you might continue learning to walk in dependence, knowing that every good and perfect gift comes from him. I think it's why when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he taught them to say, give us today our daily bread. You know, it's not as if the invention of the supermarket or online shopping has removed the need for us to pray this prayer. I think actually it means that we need to pray it all the more. Father, give me all that I need. Provide for me. Teach me to realize that all I have is a gift from you. Do not let me become proud and self-sufficient, but to know that you are Lord over all and to honor you by walking in dependence. We are learning to walk in dependence, but secondly, we are learning to walk in repentance. After Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar the meaning of the dream, he then gives Nebuchadnezzar some unsolicited advice. Nebuchadnezzar wanted the interpretation, not the implications, but Daniel, with great love for the king, gives it to him anyway. In Daniel 4:27, he says, therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that your prosperity will continue. See, not only is Daniel willing to share the bad news, he also shares a message of hope. Repent, and times of prosperity may yet come. When Jesus came preaching the gospel, we're told the message that he taught in Matthew 4:17 was repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repentance is necessary for the Christian life. The good news is not come to Jesus however you are and he will fit around you, but come to Jesus however you are and repent and put your trust in him. Many of you may have heard of the great reformer, Martin Luther, who nailed his 95 theses to the door of a church in Wittenberg in October 31, 1517. And he began his first thesis statement like this. He said, when our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, said repent, he meant that the whole life of a believer should be constant repentance. In other words, repentance is not a one-off experience. It's a daily practice and posture. It's part of our walk, saying, I will turn from my sins once again and turn back to Jesus. See, when we remember that the Most High God is sovereign over all, this means that we submit our lives to his authority. We stop living our way and we start living his way. And we do this again and again and again. Because repentance is not a one-off action. It's part of our daily walk. We don't hear how Nebuchadnezzar responds to Daniel's advice. In fact, the story just keeps on pushing on. In verse 28, we see that all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar, and 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Now, it could be that Nebuchadnezzar has kept his nose clean for the last 12 months. Far more likely, I think it was that God was patient with Nebuchadnezzar. But this time, a stronger lesson had to be taught. And so in verse 31, we read, "Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth, and he gives them to anyone he wishes." We must continue to learn to walk in dependence, to walk in repentance, and finally now, learning to walk in humility. One commentator puts it brilliantly when talking about Nebuchadnezzar. He says, "A man who thinks he's a god must become a beast in order to realize that he is just a man." I like that. A man who thinks he's a god must become a beast in order to realize he's just a man. Nebuchadnezzar saw the greatness and the splendor of all that he had achieved and made. And it was great. Babylon, as you may know, is home to one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. No doubt as Nebuchadnezzar looked over his vast kingdom, he could see the many things that he had achieved. And so he needed to walk in humility. C.S. Lewis put it well when he said, "True humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less." You can actually be the most downcast and depressed person and still not be humble. There are some people who are perhaps very arrogant. They're always talking about their achievements and the things that they do. Those are people who need to learn to walk in humility. But so must the person who is always comparing themselves to others, always downcast, never measuring up to the standard they set for themselves. True humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. In fact, Jesus taught us the path of humility. In Philippians 2, we read, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. For although Jesus was king, far greater than Nebuchadnezzar, reigning in eternity, though he was God, he chose to become man so that he might raise us up. Nebuchadnezzar was a man who thought he was God, and so he was forced to become an animal. But Jesus was God, and yet he humbled himself, became a man, and was slaughtered so that you and I might be redeemed." See, the conclusion that Nebuchadnezzar comes to at the end of this chapter is that those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. This is similar to what it says in the New Testament in the book of James. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up." Friends, Nebuchadnezzar was on a journey. He was learning to walk in dependence, repentance, and humility before the Lord. And all of us here today are on a journey as well. We can either go forwards or backwards. How are you going at walking in dependence, repentance, and humility? God gave Nebuchadnezzar a wake-up call. The Most High is sovereign over all. And if we know this, then we too will walk in dependence, repentance, and humility. In fact, the Christian life is not just about making less of me. It's about making more of him. Can you say, as Nebuchadnezzar did, "Now I praise, exalt, and glorify the King of heaven, because everything that he does is right"? Can you say that my hope is not built in my honor, but in the honor and the glory of Jesus' name? Charles Colson was an American attorney who served as special counsel for Richard Nixon. He was also the first member of the Nixon administration to be incarcerated for the Watergate scandal. And he was a ruthless man, his own words. He would do some pretty evil things for Nixon's administration. But as Colson was on his way to prison, a friend of him gave him a copy of C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. And after reading it, he became a Christian. After his release from prison, Colson founded Prison Fellowship, an international ministry which shares the good news of Jesus with prisoners around the world. And he had an incredible ministry. He was able to help large numbers of people. And yet he wrote of a realization he had one Easter Sunday morning as he stood on a platform ready to preach to countless people. He said, "All at once, I realized that it was not my success God had used to enable me to help those in prison. My life of success was not what made this morning so glorious. All my achievements meant nothing in God's economy. No, the real legacy of my life was my biggest failure, that I was an ex-convict. My greatest humiliation, being sent to prison, was the beginning of God's greatest use of my life. He chose the one thing in which I could not glory for his glory." Friends, may we learn to walk in humility, hoping in God's sovereign hand. And in so doing, may we bring honor and glory to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks and praise that you are sovereign over all things. And Father, whilst it might be easy for us to acknowledge and say this truth, sometimes it is hard for us to walk in it. So teach us. Teach us to walk depending on you. Teach us to repent of our sins day by day. And teach us, Father, to grow in humility, following in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.